Mark chapter 11 tonight. As you find in the scripture, let me just say to Pacific Baptist Church, thank you. Thank you for all your kindnesses to myself and to Brother Gray since we have been here. You've treated us very, very kindly. And I appreciate that. There's just something very right about this church. I know it's youth conference and the young people are here from other churches and that sort of thing, but Pacific Baptist folks are here tonight also. I just want to say thank you for the invitation to come and for the wonderful treatment that we have received here. You just went out of your way to meet every need you possibly could. I resent the fact that you put beer in Brother Gray's room and not in mine. But other than that, it went well. I went to visit my dad today. He lives in Santa Ana over here. He lived in our area for about 15 years. I'll talk about him again in a minute here. But he and his wife had to move down to this area because of their health issues. And I needed to go see him today since I was this close. And someone loaned me their car. Now, where is the brother that was going to let me drive his new BMW? Is he here? He's out in the courtyard. Where? Brother Chad? Jet. Like, what a good name for a guy who drives a slick car like that. That's great. But I didn't get to drive it because it was a two-door, and my dad is 87, my stepmother's 89, and she wouldn't have been able to get in out of the back seat, so I asked, could I borrow a different car? And Brother Pineda very kindly loaned me his Corolla. And he drove the BMW. So much for being nice to us. But it was very kind. By the way, Brother Pineda, don't drive that Corolla on the 405 from here to Santa Ana. South or north, it doesn't matter. That car now has a bad reputation. I just want to tell you that. I had a lot of fun in that car. I didn't know a Toyota Corolla could do a hairpin turn at 30 miles an hour, hairpin turn at 65 and still hold the road. That was amazing. And so we made that, but do appreciate all your kindnesses to us. And now to the young people here tonight. This is the second time in 35 years of preaching this has happened to me and preaching to young people where I couldn't find me a punk. I couldn't find one punk. And I kept looking and looking. I thought, come on now. This many teenagers, there's got to be one punk out there somewhere. And I could not find one. So thank you. Thank you for the good spirit. Amen. I appreciate it very much. You youth leaders, you folks that have worked with these young people, you're doing a good job. Seriously. Now, I don't preach to as many young groups, youth groups and stuff as Brother Gray does because he's actually 72, but he looks so young. But then if I dyed my hair, I'd look young too. And he doesn't dye his hair. It's a wig. But believe me, I don't have any problem finding punks anywhere else I preach to teenagers. I couldn't find one here. So thank you, young people, for a good attitude. You've been listened very well. You responded very well. You've been very courteous. That's unusual for teenagers nowadays, so thank you for that. And I appreciate you very much. Thanks, young people. Mark chapter 11. Did I say Matthew? I meant Mark. Mark chapter 11. Verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now please look at verse 25 and 26, and here is our subject tonight. And when you stand praying, forgive. And here's the statement I want you to zero in on with me tonight. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is the subject tonight. Now, look at me, please. We know that we are called and commanded to forgive, aren't we? And it's a command. He doesn't ask us to do it. So if I violate the commandment, any commandment in the Bible, then there's something wrong with me. I've just grieved God and it's my fellowship with him, etc. I'm disobedient to the Lord if I will not forgive. So it is a commandment to forgive. We also know that forgiveness, if I'm unwilling to forgive, that it affects my fellowship with God. Verse 26, if you won't forgive others, God won't forgive you. That does not affect your salvation. Your relationship is secure, but it does affect your fellowship. So please listen now. Listen, when we talk about forgiveness, you say, oh, yeah, I know we're supposed to forgive. No. Listen to me. You must understand that forgiveness is for you, not the person you need to forgive. It's more for the forgiver than the forgiven. Forgiveness is for you. It's to help you. But that's not fair, Pastor Johnson. Someone hurts me and I have to forgive them. That's just not fair. No, it's very fair. It's very just. And it is a great step of the wise heart of Almighty God that he wants you to forgive because it's for your sake. Right. You go to Ephesians, we won't do it tonight, but you can go to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, you can't let all the bitterness go, the wrath go, the anger go, the clamor go, the evil speaking go. You can't let all that go. Bible says a few verses before that, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You can't let any of that stuff go in life until you forgive. It's for you. Once you get that concept that God is trying to help me be right in life, you'll never be right until you learn forgiveness. And you learn how to forgive and the way you're supposed to forgive because it sets you free. So we know that about forgiveness. We also know this. I have forgotten your standing, so hold on. We know that forgiveness is more than words. We've all said, I forgive you, and then didn't forgive anybody. Forgiveness, the word forgiveness, is a very simple word. It simply means to put it away from you. Just to put it away from you. And you have not forgiven until you've done that, till you have put it away from you. We can say we forgive with our mouth and not forgive with our hearts. You agree? Yeah. We've all done it before. We've got people say, will you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. And we don't forgive them for nothing. We still hold on to what we're holding on against that person. And so the forgiveness issue is putting it away from us. That tells us that forgiveness is an act and a process. Now, quickly, the act of forgiveness is you and I must come to the place where we decide, I am going to forgive. That's the act of forgiveness. You decide you're going to keep putting it away from you. You say, no, that's not how it works, Pastor Johnson, because soon as they ask me, then I'll decide. No, they may never ask you. Not far from here in Southern California, my stepfather, who married my mother after my parents divorced, drunk man who used to beat us when we were children, his body's buried here somewhere. I went to a nursing home at the age of 16 to see this man who used to come home at night drunk and beat us and beat my mother. And I went to that nursing home, and that man lay there in that bed, shriveled up, dying of cancer. And I hated this man. He tortured our lives. But as I stood beside his bed and I looked down at a man withering away alone in a nursing home, I decided to let it go. He never asked me for forgiveness. My mother was standing there and she said, Van, this is Michael. Do you remember Michael? And I was 6'2" and 185 pounds. This man used to tower over us and just put fear in our lives. I had hoped he'd be standing somewhere I could get in his face and he and I could have it out. When I saw his shriveled up body laying in that bed, my heart melted and I just couldn't hold it against him anymore. And when my mother said, Mom, do you know, this is Van, this is Michael. Do you remember Michael, Van? And he looked up at me and he just shook his head. He never said he was sorry. He never asked for forgiveness. He died, and I hope it's not true, but he probably went to hell when he died. But the man never said a word to me of forgiveness, but I forgave him because it set me free. You got to decide. You're going to hold on to this thing? You're just going to keep it? Are you going to wear it as a badge of bitterness in your life and hold everything against everybody and everyone? Is that the way you want to live? Then bitterness is the only chemical that destroys its own container. You can't live like that. Unfortunately, but you can, can't you? Bitterness in the Bible is called gall. It's a poison and a narcotic. They tried to give it to Jesus on the cross. And bitterness is a gall. It's a poison. It poisons everything about you, your mind, your heart, your life. It's also a narcotic. You can get addicted to it. Pinch-faced Baptists who are consumed with bitterness are usually people who have forgiveness issues. It's the act of forgiveness. You got to decide, I'm going to put it away from me. But then there's the process of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, bless us now. Help us tonight to hear, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The process of forgiveness comes from Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is not the message. I'm just laying a little groundwork on forgiveness and we'll go. Remember when Jesus was asked by Peter, Lord, how many times has my brother sinned against me and I have to forgive him? Peter said, till 7 times. And what did Jesus say? No, till 70 times 7, 490 times. By the way, that's per person, per offense. So what do? You carry a little notebook with you? Huh? Bob Gray the second. 490. I forgive him. 489. I forgive him. 488. I'm not going to go through them all. Is that how it works? But today, you can get a forgiveness app. And you'll have one on your phone or your tablet or your little laptop. Is that what Jesus meant when he said 490 times? Here's what he meant. Somewhere between the first time you say you forgive him and you do it, and somewhere between the last time you do it, somewhere between 490 and 1, you will let this thing go. Because forgiveness is also a process. You have to keep, with the grace of God, putting it away from you. And you do that by remembering that it's forgiven. But see, the real key to forgiveness is at Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Right. Forgiveness is possible. See, he's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. Yep. I just can't do it. No, say it right. I don't want to. That's right now. No, if you knew what happened. Yeah, we all got our stories tonight. But wait a minute. Listen to me, Gal. Listen to me. The truth of the matter is he's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. And yes, you can forgive, and here's how you do it. You forgive them based on what you did to God and he forgave you for. That's that same parable in Matthew 18. Then Jesus explained this 490 times about the guy that owed this man what in our day today would be approximately $250 million. $250 million. And the man he owes it to calls him in and says, pay your debt. Now, or I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison to pay it off, which meant this man just bankrupted himself, his family, and every generation thereafter till it was paid. And the man said, please, sir, please, give me time. I'll pay it off. And in a moment of incredible forgiveness, the man who is owed $250 million turns to his bookkeeper and says, wipe the slate clean. He owes me nothing. Then the Bible says in Matthew 18, there's a little statement there that you got to stick with. It says, this same man. How could that guy walk away and be the same? He's just been forgiven a debt he could never pay. How could he be the same man? He goes out and meets a friend who owes him $2. $2. The $250 million man finds a friend who owes him $2 stinking. He goes to that man. He says, you owe me $2. Give him my $2 or I'll throw you in debtor's prison to pay it off. And his $2 friend suddenly makes a very familiar speech. He says, give me time to pay it. And do you know what this man, did who'd been forgiven so much? He refused to do it. And said, I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison until you pay me my $2. The $250 million man is going to choke on a $2 debt. It's a forgiveness parable, people. Look at me. You know who the $250 million man is? Mike Johnson. You. You know what we've been forgiven? Hell. Eternal burning torment in hell forever. And in a moment of grace and forgiveness, Jesus wiped our slate clean, justified in the sight of God. Forgave me of hell. Now listen, listen. And here's where forgiveness comes in forgiving someone else. Anything anybody else does to me is $2 worth. If you'll see it right, it's $2 worth. You mean Van who beat you when you were a child and beat your mother and beat your children and cursed you and swore at you to wanted to kill you? One day he told me not to go across the street and he drove off and I went right across the street. He came back because he forgot something and there I was. He took me in the garage, took a 2x4 about that long and proceeded to beat me to death. Had my little 2x4 square Texan mama not stood between him and I, he would have killed me that day in a drunken rage. We can go on and on and on with stories. You have yours, I have mine, but my friends, you'll never, never put it away from you until you see it as $2, because forgiveness is about what I have been forgiven for, not what I need to forgive them for. And once you get it, friend, it's $2. I can let that go. $2, that's no big, it's $2. And I know it. I know there's things that are much more serious than $2 to us or anybody else. But it is not, listen now, it is not what is done that makes the difference. It's how you value it.
There you go.
And it's $2 because I can let that go. I'm not sweating over $2 about anything. I'm just not going to do it. So you get the process of forgiveness. I got to keep reminding myself. Yeah, but that's $2.
Yep.
Compared to hell, that's $2.
That's right.
Compared to eternal torment and fire and flame forever, it's $2. It's just $2. And so you see, we can forgive. It's the hardest thing God asked us to do. No, it's the simplest thing if you value it right. Now quickly to the message tonight. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, he says there, when you stand praying, forgive, for if you have aught against any. If you have aught against any, he says, that your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses, any. Now look here, folks, and I'll go quick. If I hold anything against anybody, I can't be forgiven by God.
Right.
I cannot hold anything against anybody. If you have aught against any. And I was thinking about that one day, and I thought to myself, you know, there's some people there's just some people I never thought I'd ever have to forgive. Number one. God. I never thought I'd have to forgive God. Now I want you to hear this statement very carefully. God has never wronged me or you or anybody else. Uh-uh. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the path that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God makes no mistakes, my friend. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, see, I know that's not true. No, you don't. What you're doing tonight is, listen, because forgiveness means you put it away from you and you don't hold anything. Forgiving God doesn't, he never asks you to forgive him because he doesn't need it. Because God didn't do anything wrong. Is this working? I'm sorry, I said God doesn't do anything wrong. God has never done anything wrong. See, some of you can't say that because in your heart tonight, you're holding something against God. He doesn't need your forgiveness. He's not asking for it. And there's never going to be a time when God says, well, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He's too wise to make mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind. God never makes a mistake. But that doesn't mean I don't hold things against him sometimes. True? I said true? Oh, yes. I made my childhood right. My drunkard home upbringing, beating stuff, I made that right. But I had to first deal with my feelings about God about this thing, because I got hung up on that I held God accountable for what people did. Can I help you with that? Now look at me tonight. You know, it's amazing to me. Well, if there's really a God in heaven, why does he allow all the suffering in the world? But they never say that about a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. The same people never say, how come there's all this good in life? How come there's all this blessing in life? If there's really a God, they never give him credit for anything good. They only hold against him what they don't agree with and what they don't like. And the real issue is this. Why do you blame God for the fact that free moral agent human beings can make their choices and they are the ones who are responsible and not God? I had to get that right in my mind. Well, why did God let my daddy, my Baptist preacher daddy, who ran off with a woman in the church, and my mother turned to drink and became a drunkard, and we had torture as children. Why? Why did God let that happen? Why? And I held it against God, and that's why I was a bitter teenager who fought at the drop of my hat and dropped my hat every chance I got. Well, I lived in Southern California. Down here as a teenage boy, I was driving down the road one day. I was always mad. I was mad about everything and about everybody on the planet. Guy cut me off in traffic. He pulled up to the stop sign. I jumped out of my car. I ran up to his door, and I tried to tear the door off his car to drag him out to beat him senseless because he just cut me off in traffic. I was mad at everybody because I was mad at God. Because I felt like I had this big old chip on my shoulder because of something that had happened to me. And some of you are here tonight and you're holding things against God. You're holding it against God because someone took your purity as a child. You're holding it against God because your parents got a divorce. You're holding it against God because someone has wronged you. And you're holding it against God tonight. And young person and adults too, by the way, because it pays no favorites. I've seen 6-year-olds already bitter because they're holding things against God. I've seen 90-year-olds bitter because they're holding things against God. You'll never be right with what's been happening in your life and what has happened in your life until you stop holding it against God. And as a teenage boy, I stopped holding things against God for which he was not responsible, and I let it go. But you know, I'll tell you something later on. As a pastor, there have been times things have happened to me I didn't understand. Our youngest daughter, Bethany, is married to our youth director in our church. They're expecting their first child. We went to the sonogram to see whether it was a boy or a girl. Doctor saw something, said, "We need another test to check something here." We could see on the sonogram, the baby looked okay, just kind of googly-eyed and just looked a little different. And I thought, oh, okay. They went to another sonogram. While they were being checked, our oldest daughter had just given birth to their third child down in Santa Clara. We're all driving down there to go see them, the new baby, our daughter expecting, youngest daughter Beth. And they stopped and had this other test done, a more exact type of a test, a sonogram as it were. And before we left the office that day, the doctor looked at our daughter and said, "The baby could have anencephaly." We have never heard of that before. What is that? What happens is the skull is not there. The brain is exposed to amniotic fluid, and it just eats the brain away. We thought, well, that can't be it. It's just, you know, she ceased, maybe, I don't know. Well, they're getting the test on the way down to Santa Clara where we're going to go see the new baby and the family. They call us on the phone. I'm on the 505 up there. And our daughter's in tears, and she said, "Daddy, it is anencephaly." And according to what the doctors tell us, Claire will grow and develop in my womb and die either at birth or shortly thereafter. They never live because the brain is eaten away. We were devastated. We thought, what? We all gathered at the house to see the new baby. And there our daughter sat there holding a brand new baby in her arms with a child in her womb. You know, she carried that child for another 5 months. The child grew. People would ask her, "What are you expecting, a boy or a girl?" No baby showers. And in birth, the baby died. Claire is her name. The hospital, we have one hospital in our town where children are born, and I was in that hospital. I've been in every room in our hospitals in our town. I've been in that maternity ward before, and I've been to those rooms, and they always have a room at the end of the hallway where there's complications or death in the baby, and they keep the parents down there in the family because it's a secluded sort of place. And I've been in that room with parents who had babies who died at birth. Never stood there as a grandpa. Please don't ever tell somebody, "Well, you have other grandchildren." That doesn't matter, you know. Come on. Amen. And it's their first child. And you know what, Brother Gray? This couple, they did it right. Their life was right. They lived right. They dated right. They courted right. They came together right. They did right. They're serving God. And that baby died in birth. Then, after the baby was born, we were gathered for a moment. We prayed. We wept, of course. And then we went down the hallway, and I went to get some things out of the car to bring up to them. As I was going back into the hospital, a young couple comes out of the hospital with a baby. Only this couple, this girl was about 14, holding a big old red-faced, healthy-looking child. Her husband or boyfriend, whoever was with her, standing behind her, couldn't have been 16. Hat on sideways, pants jerked down, tats all over, smoking a cigarette. Well, we'll wind up picking those kids up and that baby up on a bus someday. I hope so anyway. Yeah. And they're coming out of the hospital with a very healthy baby with no prospects. And I had to stop by a bush for a moment. and just say, dear God, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. But I don't understand all this. Why do they get to have a healthy baby? We're going to the cemetery. Man in my church is a woodworker. He built her a little beautiful little white coffin. Went to the graveside, and as a pastor, stood there with my family. We had a little private ceremony in your ministry. You like a few moments of privacy, and we just did something for our family and stood there by that graveside with that little white coffin. I'd go to the funeral home and have them put Claire's body in that coffin. But I know you, Pastor Johnson, you're such a man of faith, you never doubted anything. No, I didn't. Hey, you cut me, I bleed, okay? And I thought, wow, Lord, I don't get this one now. And look at me now. For a bit, I started to hold something against God. But I knew that God makes no mistakes. And the only way I could fix it, young people and dear folks tonight, was this. I don't understand it, dear Lord, but for some reason, this is how you have designed and desired this. And all things work together for good. Man, that Romans 8:28 looks different in a cemetery sometimes, doesn't it? Huh? Looks different in a hospital. Looked different when I saw you. When I saw your pastor for the first time. He and I went to school together. Last time I saw him, we were sitting in his office over here talking. Looks different, doesn't it? Huh? All things work together for good. Yeah, that's when you win the lottery, but you shouldn't be playing that anyway. But does it always work together for good? Always? You got to remember Romans 8:28. Now, that half of that verse, all things work together for good, that's God's half. Don't get over there. You stay out of God's side of Romans 8:28. That's his half. That's God. Can he still do that, young people? Dear folks tonight, here tonight, can he do that? Can God do we have a God who is big enough to make all things work together for good? Is he omnipotent enough to make all things work together for good? Is he omnipresent enough to make all things work together for good? Is he omniscient enough to know how all things can work together for good? Well, yes, he can. The issue isn't can he, the issue is are you holding something against God tonight? He didn't wrong you, but you got to let it go. It'll never be right with you until you do. Amen. Stop watching Oprah and Dr. Phil and excusing your bitterness because of the failure and faults of others and blaming God for it. Let it go. You know who else you thought you never had to forgive? You. You. Now, some people don't have that problem because they've never gotten right about what they've done. There's this thing going on, especially among the neos, and it's starting to get into our camp, where they're going around telling people, you just need to forgive yourself and go on. You need to get right and get right about it and then go on. There's no question about that. Please never forget that repentance and making things right is an issue to forgiveness. If we confess our sins, well, that's confess means to agree with God about what I've done. Till you get in agreement with the Holy God about what you've done, then don't bother saying, I'm sorry, God. We don't go into some phone booth and tell some guy who dresses like a mother and calls himself a father what we did that's wrong and walk out. That's not confession. Confession is, I'm sorry, God, and you agree with God about it. Yeah. Some people don't need to forgive themselves because they've never made it right in their life. But then I find some who have honestly sought the forgiveness of God still live under the burden of forgiven sin. Well, Pastor Johnson, you have to understand how much I failed in my life, and I'm done. Now, I also find some of those people are just using that as an excuse. Because, nobody else ever made a mistake. You think nobody else ever made a mistake? Look at the person next. No, don't do that. The truth is, dear people, hey, you can't live under the burden of forgiving sin. The whole purpose of forgiveness is so he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we get right about it, but then you get up and go on. How can you have restored joy if you still feel like God is not forgiving you and you won't forgive yourself for the issue? You got right about it, but you still carry the load of what you have done. Put it down, get up, go on, and do what God wants you to do. And if you're using it as an excuse, yeah, but Pastor Johnson, see, because I've blown it, I can't ever tell anybody anything that's right. Are you kidding me? How can we do this? Brother George, the reason you can't drive your car on the 405 north or south, I was changing lanes. I even used my turn signal, which I never do, but it was your car, so I figure I'm going to be a good boy. And I'm changing lanes. I check my mirror, check over my shoulder. I'm changing lanes. And a SoCal driver, probably an L.A. person, comes busting into that lane from nowhere in a big old SUV. Honked at me. Didn't hit the car, thank God. I was just as much a right to that lane as that person was. In fact, I was in it first, and they cut me off. So, since it wasn't my car, and I'm leaving tomorrow morning, they got in front of me. I honked at them. I kind of liked that, actually. That was pleasurable. And then when I passed them, it was a woman in the car. She indicated her IQ, and how many friends she had before her dog died. And I went on down the highway. You don't know how bad I wanted to slow down, back up, and cut her off again. I just wanted to do that one more time. Don't tell me you haven't made your share of mistakes. But are you going to go around the rest of your life under the burden of forgiving sin? You can't get anywhere that way. You got to put it down, and you got to go on. Do you know a perfect disciple that followed Jesus? Have you read Hebrews chapter 11 lately? The Hebrews Hall of Faith? Samson is on the list, for goodness sakes. I mean, look at those people. Not a perfect soul in the bunch, yet God said, these all died in faith. Samson died in faith. He didn't die in his sin, but he died right. But the point is this, dear people, you have to get out from underneath that thing. Number three, lastly, is, you know, you thought you never have to forgive, is others. You say, well, of course you have to forgive others. No, I mean what others have done to you. See, there's two parts to forgiving somebody. You forgive them for what they did, and you forgive what they did to you. Now, I find a lot of people forgive people for what they've done, but they haven't forgiven what they've done to them. My daddy, Baptist preacher, ran off with a woman in the church. Mother turned to drink, came to drunk. That's who I went to see today. He lived in our town for 15 years and had nothing to do with my family. He didn't want anything to do with us. We were a reminder of the mistakes and failures of his life. And I mean, I held stuff against my dad. I forgave him, but I did not forgive the loss of my childhood and all the suffering and stuff that we went through. I held against him what he did, but I forgave him. That's not forgiveness. I tried to do right and be a good son to him, but after a while he just kept kicking me in the teeth, and you only kick a dog so many times and they don't come back anymore. So I just left him to his life and what he did. By the way, he went to church in our town. I'd meet people in our city, and they say, I go to such and such a church, Bible-believing church, gospel-preaching church, excuse me. And I say, oh, you know Jack Johnson? He goes to your church. Oh, yeah, Jack's our head usher. He's a great guy. I go, yeah, I'm his son. They go, we never even knew he had a son. And they say, what do you do? I'm a pastor, Shasta Baptist Church. We know your church. Your dad, your son, you're Jack Johnson's son. You pastor Shasta Baptist Church. We've been with him for years. He never told us anything about you. Can I get a little background on that tonight? Oh, no. My daddy didn't recognize me. Oh, no. Seemed like every time I turned around, he was sticking some kind of knife in my heart. Even though I didn't have much to do with him. One day out of the clear blue sky, about 3 years ago, he called me up. He said, son, I want to make it right with you. Now, he had said that before in my childhood, but never like this one, not when I was an adult. I said, well, sure, Dad. He goes, no, come on, son, I'm serious. I want to make it right with you. He'd remarried. He'd been married 5 times, and this fifth lady, he's been married to 40 years this August. He said, can we come to your church? I said, absolutely. He showed up one Sunday. Now, I've given my testimony, used my testimonies many times in our church. My dad came to my church. People welcomed him. Did you know my dad made it right with me on his end. But on my end, I let it go a long time ago with him. Not only forgiving him, but forgiving what he did. Today, took him to lunch, him and his wife. After lunch was over, I hugged his neck. And I said, I love you, Dad. By the way, parents, look at me. If you don't get things right with your children, you can get things right with them, but you can't reclaim the days you've lost in that time. You got to get that right now. My dad and I are still not close. We don't have a lot in common that's good. So there's no father-son. It's not like you say, I forgive you, and all of a sudden the sun shines and Oprah comes out and gives you an award. The childhood is gone. It's not there between us because I wasn't with him. But look here, young people and dear people. I don't hold anything against him, and I don't hold against him what he did to me. It's all gone. Say, well, you talk about it only when I'm preaching. Any of the rest of the time? Uh-uh. No. You know why? Because I'm free. It's all good. I am free. I go to bed at night, pillow my head. I am free. I hold nothing against if you have aught against any. You can't be forgiven. There are some people we thought we'd never have to forgive. Others, yes. And what they did, yes. I forgive them for what they did, but not what they did to me. Then you can't forgive them. You got to cut that thing loose altogether. You got to just let it go. Why do you want to drag that around? You know, in the old days when you had a dog in your yard and you had chickens and he got in the chicken house and he killed chickens, you know what you did to him? You gave him one shot. You gave him not the shot. You gave him one chance to fix it. You took one of those dead chickens, you tied it around his neck and made it stay there till it rotted off. And the raunchy smell of that dead chicken, after a while, he didn't want to eat chicken no more. But if he did, then you shot him. But that's a whole other subject. The truth of the matter is, some of you, that's what you're doing. You're walking around with that dead stuff hanging around your neck. And you wonder why life stinks so much. And you wonder why life's no good. And you wonder why you can't really care about anybody. And why you can't open your heart to anyone. And why you have a life that's miserable and bitterness that consumes your soul. Because you have aught against any. Forgiveness is for the forgiver, not the forgiven. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.